All right, I'm excited to be together again tonight. We are 4 weeks into our series on Holy Spirit. And honestly, I kind of feel like we've only scratched the surface about what Scripture has to say about life with the Holy Spirit. And that is a good thing, because that means that we, as we grow and get to know Him, we will continue to get to know more and more and more from Him. Together, we've looked at who the Holy Spirit is, about what He does, and last week we talked about how we can know a lot about Holy Spirit, but there's a difference when we actually know Him. And that knowing the Spirit of truth, as Jesus called Holy Spirit, means that we encounter the truth about who we really are, that we are the beloved children of God, right? He gets to tell us what our identity is, right? But not only that, but the Spirit of truth requires that we be truthful with Him, that we can't BS the HS, as we talked about last week. Being a temple of the Holy Spirit requires something of us. And tonight, we're going to continue our series on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts tonight. We'll be a little bit all over Scripture, but the main texts we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit discussed in are Romans chapter 12, I believe. Is that right? Yes. And 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. All right, so if you want to just kind of stick a thumb in there, if you've got your Bibles with you, that's where we're going. Now, if you've been here the last few Tuesday nights and also at Crossings on Sunday mornings, then you've gotten a little double dip of this teaching, right? Because Andy has been bringing our Holy Spirit series to Big Church. And he told the story this last week about our son Charlie, and when he was under the Christmas tree after all the gifts had been opened, and he's staring up into the branches and wondering, is there more? He was looking for more. And we've talked about how with Holy Spirit that there is more. There's more to the Christian life than just trying really hard. There's more. And thinking about gifts, spiritual gifts, and that story, it made me remember as a kid when I would open a gift and I'd get super excited to find some brand new electronic device. Now, I'll age myself here and say that for me, that would have been like a Walkman. And not even the CD kind, okay? A Walkman with a cassette or a Game Boy that was like a precursor to a precursor to a precursor of a Nintendo Switch. And they took batteries. And so it made me think of that feeling of opening a brand new electronic and being so excited to play with it and then seeing those three words and being devastated. Batteries not included, right? Batteries not included. No power. There may as well be no gift. You could play with a Game Boy, but it'd be like praying with a brick, right? They were big. But you guys, the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to us by the Father is a gift that comes with power. He is a gift that comes with power. There is more. A.W. Tozer writes that the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel with the total plan of God for His people, for all of His people, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Andy has taken us through John 14 through 16, where Jesus talks so much about Holy Spirit. But I tell you, my favorite words from Jesus on the Holy Spirit is actually found in John chapter 7. Jesus stands up in the middle of this big religious festival. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and He stands up right at this culmination of this celebration, and He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me." He begins to talk about the Holy Spirit and saying that whoever entrusts themselves to Him, to Jesus, that we will have access to rivers of living water. Come to Me, He says. There is more. And this more is like a river, Jesus says. Being filled with the Spirit is like having a continuous flow of power. So we are equipped to do the things Jesus calls us to do and to become the people He made us to be, to live beyond ourselves. Beyond our own strengths, beyond our own weaknesses, beyond our own talents and skill set. Ephesians 5:15 commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because this is a letter to a church of Christians who've already entrusted their lives to Jesus. And even earlier on in the letter, Paul, he says, the Holy Spirit who you've been sealed with on the day of redemption, right? So he is assuming they are already those who've received the Spirit, and yet he commands them, he tells them, by the inspiration of Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do we make of this? Well, life in the Holy Spirit is not a one and done thing. It's not just you receive the Holy Spirit and boom, you're done. There's no formula. There's no having arrived. Growing in grace is a process. Growing in holiness is a process. And growing the Spirit's fruit in our lives is a process that requires constant connection, more, a power source. And the cool thing about connection with the Spirit of God is that he doesn't just grow fruit in us, he also gives us presence. He gives us gifts. He truly is the gift who keeps on giving. He is the gift and the giver, and he loves it. I really think the Holy Spirit loves to give us gifts. So today we're gonna talk about them. We're gonna talk about spiritual gifts. Like I said, we'll be in Romans 12, as well as in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Our first point tonight about these spiritual gifts that Holy Spirit loves to give us is that they are gifts. The Holy Spirit's gifts are gifts of grace. Here's what I mean by that. We can't earn them. They are grace gifts. The word that's consistently used in Scripture for the gifts of the Holy Spirit or spiritual gifts is the word charisma. And no, I'm not talking about the Riz or whatever it is the cool kids say now. It's the word charisma. And if you know the Greek word for grace, you might already have that little thing, that little inner know-it-all like I have that's thinking, grace is charis, grace is charis. And that's true. Right here in the word for the spiritual gifts is grace. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace, meaning we cannot earn them, meaning that we receive them without any merit, and that it is an endowment of divine grace. Romans 12, 6 through 8 say we have different gifts, charisma, according to the grace, charis, given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. We all have different charisma, different gifts of grace according to the grace, the charis that has been given to us. Now, I'm gonna just take us quickly through a gift, sort of a list of the spiritual gifts that are identified in Scripture. All right, I've broken them into sort of three categories. Now, there's a lot of overlap between these. This is not perfectly, exactly in these three categories, but just to kind of give us a general idea as we talk about this. The first category is gifts of power. It's a little bit of a misnomer because they're all gifts of power in a way, but this includes things like miracles, healing, and extraordinary faith. As many of you know, I have been in Acts for the last year or so studying it. And so what's cool about Acts is you can see this play out on the page. You can see every single spiritual gift that's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture actually be demonstrated in the book of Acts, because the people of the book of Acts show us what life in the Holy Spirit can actually look like. And so I could take you chapter and verse and talk about some of the extraordinary miracles, the amazing healings, and the faith that was shown in the book of Acts. But this is not just for Bible days. And you may be, if you're like me, want to push back to that. But I just want to push back a little bit to that pushback. Just because we haven't experienced these gifts of power doesn't mean they're not in use anymore. I mean, Scripture is clear that we are to pray for healing. We are to pray for healing. And why would God instruct us through the inspiration of Holy Spirit in the Scriptures to pray for something that isn't possible? You know, I meet with a group of women in the summers. I think this is our third summer to meet together. The first year we did a Bible study, and after that we just prayed. But in that Bible study that first year, one of the first sessions, the teacher in the video, we were studying, I think it's Luke 10, when Jesus gave his disciples, he charged them to heal, to go out and heal. And so she was like, have you ever prayed for this? And one of the gals in our group, I promise this is true. She came in with a limp. She had twisted her ankle really badly. And so we were like, I guess we should, we were a bunch of like rule followers, good Christian girls. And we're like, I guess we should do what the teacher says. So we circled around her. We put our hands on her foot, her tender foot, and we prayed. And a few moments later, she got up and she started like kind of testing it. And she looked at us as we looked at her doing this silly kind of awkward healing testing dance. And she goes, you guys, I think it worked. And we didn't say anything. We just looked at each other and we looked at her and we looked at each other and we looked at her and we were like, what? It worked? And then we just laughed. We laughed for the joy of God healing her. And then we laughed at our own ridiculousness. But here we were, women who'd studied the scriptures, who'd followed Jesus for literal decades. And we were surprised when Jesus did what he said he would do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't stand up here claiming to have the gift of healing or claiming that every time we pray for healing, that if it doesn't happen, then it's something wrong with us. It's a mystery. But I pray for people to be healed now because I've seen it happen. And I wonder too, maybe some of us have the gift of healing and we just don't know because we're too afraid to pray for it, to ask him to do it. So gifts of power is the first category. The second is gifts of service. Gifts of service, this includes things like mercy, serving, generosity, leadership, administration, hospitality, encouragement, shepherding. Now these aren't as flashy as the gifts of power, right? And so I think sometimes we don't recognize that they too are supernatural and vitally important to the body of Christ. This gathering in which we are sitting now would not happen without the spiritual gifts of service. People pray and set up and organize and hold doors and serve in all kinds of creative and hidden ways to make this night happen. And the Holy Spirit is empowering so much of that for our good and his glory. You know, many of these gifts in particular, I think all of them really, but they overlap with the commands of Scripture. Okay, so there's this sort of, I find it in myself, this part of me that's like, well, I just don't have the gift of service, so when people ask me to fold the chairs or stack the chairs, then I'm out of that because it's not my spiritual gift, right? Or I don't have the spiritual gift of giving, so I don't have to tithe. Just because it's not your spiritual gift doesn't mean that you get to be disobedient. It just means that there are people who have been given an extra measure of grace for extraordinary giving or extraordinary service. And those people, they have a sense from Holy Spirit of when to give and how much to give. The Spirit speaks to them in that, and they have a special joy in it. Just feels like they're in their lane. We have people in this place who generously pay for others to do fun things like go to ball games and go on retreats. They just call and say, I want to sponsor however many people. Do you have some people who want to go who don't have money for it? That happens. And I could call them by name, but I won't because they wouldn't like it. That the Holy Spirit empowers that kind of generosity. There are people in this room whose gift is encouragement, right? And I have to set reminders on my phone to encourage people. It's not my natural gift. To remind me, hey, reach out to this person. Hey, make sure. I have to remind myself, even to encourage my kids, who I love more than anyone. It's not that I don't know it's important. And I don't want to do it. It's just that it's not my natural tendency. It's not how the Holy Spirit most empowers me. But you talk to Char Robinson, I don't know if he is in this room, but that is that man's gift. He texts me references about Taylor Swift I don't understand to encourage me. I'm just too old. And we have shepherds in this place, pastors who are not on pastoral staff at Crossings. It brings them joy to come alongside people. The Holy Spirit highlights people to them. And they notice those lonely lost sheep and they go to them and they come alongside them. They are in the flow of living water that Jesus talked about. The Holy Spirit doing what he gifted them to do. The last category of spiritual gifts I want to talk about is gifts of revelation. I'm not talking about like the book of Revelation in the Bible. I'm talking about having things revealed to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired knowledge, inspired speech. This includes things like dreams and visions that we see in Acts, but also teaching, wisdom, prophecy, tongues and interpretation, right? The gifts of revelation, it sounds really mystical, I think, maybe to some, because we don't talk about it as much or in this way, but all it is hearing from God. It's just hearing from God for ourselves and for others. Inspired knowledge and inspired speech, speaking it out to others. You know, when you may have taken a spiritual gifts assessment, I don't know if they do that anymore, but I grew up in the 90s and we were all about those spiritual gift assessments. It was basically like Enneagram for that age and day in the church, right? Take a little quiz. And I did this, I was probably in middle school, I don't remember. And I took one of these gifts and I go up to like the little student leader or whatever. And I was like, I got the gift of prophecy. And she goes, I don't think we do that one here. I don't think we do that one here. I was like, I don't think we do either. I want to talk about these gifts because we don't really do some of these gifts, or at least we don't see them. I think sometimes we do operate in them and we don't even realize that's what it is, right? Because sometimes we think of prophecy and prophets as only being in the Old Testament, like long beards out in the desert, you know, eating locusts. Some of them were like naked. Like there's some weird prophets in the Old Testament. Predicting the future, declaring God's, you know, coming wrath if they don't turn and keep the covenant they promised to keep. But here's the thing about prophecy in the New Testament and in the New Covenant is that Jesus fulfilled that old covenant. And so there's no longer a prophetic offices for declaring that the righteous judgment of God is coming because the people did not keep the covenant, because Jesus kept it. Jesus fulfilled every righteous requirement of that. So prophecy is no longer needed in that way, to that degree. As well, New Testament or New Covenant prophecy, it's not on the same status as Scripture. And it's normative for believers to hear from God and to speak his words. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, if you remember, Peter stood up to speak and he began to quote scripture, an Old Testament prophet to be exact. And he said this, in the last days, meaning in this age, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your sons, your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Jesus says in John 16, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak what he hears, meaning he will speak what he hears from the heart of God. That we see this echoed in 1 Corinthians 2, that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, and that he reveals that knowledge to us. So I think even sometimes when we go to the scriptures and we open them up and we ask, God, would you enlighten my heart to understand? And we get to read that along with Holy Spirit, and he enlightens our eyes and our understanding. That is a gift of revelation. That is a spiritual gift of revelation that he offers to us in that time. I think he wants us to want it. It doesn't have to be weird. It really doesn't. So those are our categories of spiritual gifts, all right? So we have gifts of power, gifts of service, gifts of revelation. All right, so let's move on to our next point. That was a long first point, sorry about it. This next point is that spiritual gifts are group gifts. Spiritual gifts are for the whole group. They're not just for us, they're for the people around us. They're given for the good of other people and the glory of God. Scripture tells us that the Spirit will always glorify Jesus, and his desire is for all to know him and for us to be able to know the love of the Father. And so the gifts he gives are in service of that purpose. They are for ministry. We see in the book of Acts that there are those miraculous gifts of power, and most of the time, then they set up the apostles to preach. Someone is healed, everyone's like, what? That guy couldn't walk yesterday. Now he's dancing? We wanna hear what you have to say. And so we see these gifts sort of intermingle and working together, a special grace given so that people can proclaim the gospel. As well, spiritual gifts are given to believers in order that we might equip, encourage, and comfort the church for the upbuilding of the body. 1 Peter 4:10 says that each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There's that word grace again, just following the word gift around like a little puppy because they're connected. Each of you should use your gift as faithful stewards of God's grace for the benefit of others. 1 Corinthians 12 says, there are different gifts but the same Spirit, different ministries but the same Lord, different activities but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. The one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he will, as he wills. And then Romans 12 says this, for each, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, right? I don't think the Holy Spirit's ever gonna give one person all the gifts because we're supposed to need each other. We're supposed to work together, and that there is a gift that God has given you that is for someone else. And so we wanna practice and develop those gifts and know what they are and learn to imperfectly use them because God gave them to you for someone else. A few months ago, it was right before, I don't know if any of y'all remember if you were here at Crossings right before Easter. Right before Easter, we had a week of prayer during Holy Week. And I was volunteering as part of the sort of prayer team for that. And no one was coming up to pray. No one was coming to be prayed for at the prayer service. And so I was like, okay, I'm just gonna stand here and sort of look and pray for people, you know, in the group who are here, people who were sitting there in the chapel. And as I, my sort of focus went in on this one older gentleman in the church. He is a teacher here. He's someone that I respect so much. And as I was praying for him, I just had this impression of the word Simeon, the name Simeon. And I just thought, okay, Simeon in Luke 2. Yeah, I remember that. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was on him. He was righteous and devout. That's all in Luke 2 about Simeon. And so I was sort of praying those things over him. And then I tried to move on to the next person. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, Simeon, he needs to know he's Simeon. And I tried really hard to be like, I'm not going to say this to this man. I respect him. I don't know. I don't want him to think I'm weird, right? I don't want him to think I'm a weirdo. I don't know how he would react to this, and I don't know if it would mean anything to him. And so I talked myself out of it until I looked up at the screen. There was big screens in the chapel, and there were different verses coming through, scrolling through, and it was, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. It might have well said, and God has not given you a spirit of fear, Taylor Ann. You know, it was, and so I was like, okay. And I was also about to start teaching about the Holy Spirit with the Bible study that I wrote. It was literally starting in 3 days from then. And I was like, okay, I guess I better practice what I preach. So as people began to leave that day, I went up to this man and I told him, I said, I had this impression. I was looking out and I was praying for people and this impression of the name Simeon. Does that mean anything to you? And he kind of looked at me and I said, well, Simeon from Luke 2. And I opened it up and I showed him the verse that I had prayed, that there was a man whose name was Simeon. He was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. I was like, does that mean anything to you? And he picked up his journal and he began to show me what he had been praying for the last 2 hours. He was not planning on coming that day. He thought maybe the prayer team might need help. And obviously we didn't, because no one was getting prayed for. But he stayed. And he showed me that what he was praying for was consolation. He said, I felt like maybe I was done and I needed the consolation and I needed to know that Holy Spirit was not done with me. And he was not done with me, that there was more. And this is a man who is righteous and devout and he had faith. I think he could have talked himself into knowing, no, God has not forgotten you. No, God has not left you. But he got to have that confirmation. It meant something to him. to how the Lord moved someone else to speak to him, to show him, yes, this is what I want for you indeed. And can I tell you, I think it meant more to me than it did to him. Because I was afraid. I didn't want to look weird. And I was about to step out and do something I wasn't sure about. And so for the Lord to show me, yeah, you really did hear me. Oh, it gave me the confidence. It built my faith in a way I needed to. The heart of God was for that man to know that God was not done with him. And the heart of God was that he needed me to know that he would be with me when I did the next thing for me. When I needed more, he would be there with more. Right? We need each other. We need each other. God could have just led him to the story of Simeon, but he did it through me, and it meant more to both of us because of it. The Holy Spirit's gifts are meant for the body. We're meant to give them to one another. It's like a big gift exchange, right? And it's important to note that these longest passages in the New Testament on spiritual gifts, both in the 1 Corinthians and in Romans as well, as I think there's a passage in 1 Peter, and they're in the context of unity, humility. The Corinthian church, we talked about it last week, they were a mess. And they were getting competitive about spiritual gifts. They were speaking in tongues like all over each other, right? It was getting out of hand. And they needed to be corrected and reminded that all the gifts are important and all the gifts matter, not just the flashy ones. And that the gifts were for the whole group to share and benefit from as recipients of God's grace and members of one body. And if you remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is followed by, spoiler alert, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you've been to very many weddings, you may have heard this one. It's known as the love chapter. So after this discussion of spiritual gifts, Paul says this, desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. So our third point tonight is that love is greater than spiritual gifts. Love is greater than spiritual gifts. Paul says this, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, that's the gift of tongues, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all those revelatory gifts of the Holy Spirit and I am the balm, and if I have faith, right, that I can move mountains, right, gift of power, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I'm super generous, a gift of service, if I give over my body in order to boast, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And then Paul goes on to give this beautiful description of what love looks like, that is patient and kind, and it is not self-seeking. It does not boast. And then he rounds out that passage this way. He says, love never ends. But as for prophecies, spiritual gift, they will come to an end. As for tongues, spiritual gift, they will cease. As for knowledge, spiritual gift, it will come to an end. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. And that he wraps that chapter up saying this, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So he's saying even these great endowments of the grace of the Holy Spirit, they are inferior to love. They do not last. They are temporary. They do not last the way love does. Love is the whole point of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The most gifted and knowledgeable teachers, the most spectacular displays of supernatural power you can imagine, the deepest faith, the most generous giving, none of it makes a difference without love. Not a lasting difference, not an eternal difference. Paul's teaching here is that it suggests that when separated from the character and love of God, displays of spiritual power can actually be counterproductive. I don't know about you, but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal doesn't make me curious to hear more. It does not set up a great gospel presentation. It makes me want to run for the hills. Our motive matters, our character matters, the way that our gifts are stewarded matters. So we don't seek spiritual gifts for our own gain, just our own upbuilding or to feel special, but to love people, to demonstrate the love of God to people, to draw the lost to Jesus and to encourage and strengthen the saints.
It's a group gift. It's for God's glory. It's for our good.
My fourth point tonight, my last point, is that we are to seek and develop spiritual gifts. After the love chapter, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes this: pursue love. Go after what I just told you about, but also earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It is important to note that even though this church was, they were being a little crazy with these spiritual gifts, and some people today might say, just stop it, stop it. Don't do it anymore, you misused it. You're not doing it right, so stop doing it. That is not the counsel of Scripture, to just stop just because some people do it wrong. Guys, that is a word for us, because there are people doing weird things, like wacky, destructive things in the name of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we say, okay, none of that. I'm not gonna go after that. We are to pursue and earnestly desire spiritual gifts expressed in love. And 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, especially that you may prophesy, that you may hear from God for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. We can ask for more, but we don't want to let our desire for more power from God outpace our character. The idea is to build up the church, not to look super spiritual. Then last week, when I was talking about how you can pray to know the love of God more, right? And that felt a little weird, like it feels weird to pray that the Spirit would show me how much God loves me. Is that self-seeking? But Paul prayed for that in Ephesians 3. Guess what he prays for in Ephesians 1? He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, revelatory gifts of the Holy Spirit, that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul prayed that the Ephesian church would experience and know the incomparably great power of the Holy Spirit. That power, he goes on, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Thus in power, we can pray for more. We can pray to know him more. He wraps up that prayer by talking about how he wants that the body of Christ would be filled in every way with the fullness of God. More. Yes, please. And we can not only ask for more, but we can also fan into flame what already we know is there. That's what Paul says to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan it into flame. Use it. Don't let it die out. Practice. Right? Do something with what you've received. If you think you may have a spiritual gift, pray for more, but then try it. Try doing something with it. If you don't have opportunity to try that, then do whatever it is you think will help you do that thing when the opportunity comes, right? One of my spiritual gifts is teaching, but I'm not always good at it. I haven't always been able to have opportunities like this. And having a gift doesn't mean you're an expert automatically. In fact, having a gift sometimes feels frustrating because you have a sense of what you want it to be, of what you want to be able to do with the Spirit's power, but you don't yet have the skill or discernment to wield that well. It's really humbling and hard. And yet when I operate in my gifts, I feel the pleasure of God. But it doesn't mean it comes easily. It's a gift. You have a gift. You probably have many gifts. And we'll get many more, and you can't earn it, but you can ask for it. You should ask for it, because he wants to give it to you, and he wants to love people through you, but it has to come through connectedness and yieldedness and imperfect faithfulness. I think the reason why some sometimes God will use when we step out in faith, right? When I was willing to look stupid in front of this man I respected. It was kind of a low stakes because he's nice. But I had to be willing to look a little silly because I could have been wrong. I haven't had impressions of the Holy Spirit before that I don't think hit, you know, that maybe it wasn't, I don't know, maybe it was a sandwich. We're gonna talk a little bit more about that kind of thing next week. We're gonna do a Q&A. But we have to be willing to risk and we have to be willing to be imperfect. We have to steward the gifts God's given us very humbly. So what? What do we do? If you desire spiritual gifts or if you want to fan one into flame, what do you need to do? What do we do with this? Let's get practical. First, check your connection. Our battery is not included. The power doesn't come from us. The power doesn't come from us. We are not in charge of Holy Spirit. We don't get to decide when he comes or what he does or what he gives us. All we do is abide. We stay connected in him. And if anything is heeding that connection, then we get rid of that thing. Check your connection. We gotta be plugged into the power source. Secondly, as we ask for more, we pray. And I think it's especially helpful to pray with people and ask people to pray for you, especially if you sense that they have the gift that either you are desiring or that you think you may have, right? But we ask. Jesus's most consistent teaching on prayer was just to ask boldly and honestly, like children ask a loving father for what they need. I love Luke chapter 11 and Jesus's teaching on prayer there. I can't go through it all because we're about done, but this is how he sums it up. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What if the answer to our prayers, it's just God himself. We have to want more of him. We have to come thirsty to that living water, to that power source, step into the river. And then lastly, and before we go there, we gotta actually, if we want the Lord to speak to us, we have to stop talking and we have to turn off the other things we're listening to. And that can be hard. But we can't hear him if we don't give him our attention. And then lastly, we practice imperfect faithfulness. We just practice. Use the faith he's given you right now. Don't wait to have it all figured out. Practice. Spiritual gifts can kind of be like muscles that we build over time. And that power doesn't come from you anyway. And so doing it imperfectly, I think he kind of likes it because it shows that we're relying on a life and a power source beyond ourselves. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I love you. I just love you. You are so good. You are the gift and you give such good gifts. Father, we ask for more. We ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to do what you've created us to do, what you've called us to. And we confess we can't do it on our own, and we don't want to. We want you. We want more of you. We just want more of you. Amen.